This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
There's a song I used to sing back when I was a kid in Sunday school, and it was a song about the Bible. You guys want to hear it? four of you, that's awesome. Okay, ready? You might know it. If you know it, you can join with me, okay? Ready? The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. Come on. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible.
Bible.
Father Abraham had meant, I'm sorry. Oh, gosh. Sorry, a little flashback there. Let's talk about the Bible for a few minutes this morning. You know, no other book has impacted really more lives than this book. Certainly the number one bestseller of all times. Yes, even more copies than The Da Vinci Code, Purpose Driven Life. For those of you who don't know, the Bible is made up of 66 books, 39 that make up the Old Testament, 27 books that make up the New Testament, which combined equals somewhere in the neighborhood, or actually a little more, 770,000 words. That's a big book. Here's what else. The Bible comes in all shapes and sizes, doesn't it? Oh yeah, you've got your thin Bibles. You've got your thick study edition Bibles. You got your tiny little Bibles. Like the little Smurf edition, you know? And then you've got the big honking, like, I want everyone to know that I'm religious, coffee table edition Bible. In fact, speaking of big Bibles, here's a guy who believes that when it comes to Bibles, that bigger is indeed better. Check this out real quick.
Righteous.
I like big Bibles and I cannot lie. You Christian brothers can't deny that when a girl walks in with a KJV and a bookmark in Proverbs, you get stoked. Got a name engraved, so you know this girl is saved. It looks like one of those large ones with plenty of space in the margins. Oh, baby, I want to read with you because your Bible's got pictures. My minister tried to console me, but that book you got makes
me so holy.
Ooh, mama mia, you say you want koinonia? Well, bless me, and teach me about John Wesley. I saw her praying while I was DJing. She got grace, pretty face. She ain't going down to the bad place. I'm tired of heathen guys saying they like pocket size. Ask the average Christian to take a look. She got a pack much book. So, fellas,
yeah,
fellas,
yeah,
have your girlfriends got the book?
Oh, yeah.
Well, read it,
read it,
read it,
read it.
Read that holy book. Baby, y'all, NIV with a ribbon bookmark. NIV with a ribbon bookmark. Baby, got NIV with a ribbon bookmark. NIV with a ribbon bookmark. I like them leather and bound. It's 50 pounds. I just can't understand how it is some weenie wants Bible on CD. She wanna get you saved. Amen. Double up. Amen. I ain't talking about a paraphrase, cause Paul wouldn't use those anyways. I like them real thick and red lettered. You can't find nothing better. Southpaws in love, Bibles that big are unheard of. So I'm sitting here thinking, what if I find me a girl that shows midriff? You can have those bimbos, I keep those chicks that do devos. A word to the Christian sisters, I can't resist ya. I do God's time with ya, but I gotta be straight when I say I wanna pray till the break of day. Baby got it going on, like the wife in Proverbs 31. We just might get engaged when we finish reading this page, cause it's worn and it's torn, and I know that girl's reborn. So ladies,
yeah,
ladies,
yeah,
do you wanna save people from Hades?
Yeah.
Then read it till the pages fall out, even white preachers gotta shout. Baby got Thompson chain with the big red letters. Thompson chain with the big red letters. Baby got book. Yeah, baby. When it comes to a good book, Stephen King's resume just can't compare. 39 plus 27 equals 66 books. And if you're Catholic, there's even more. Thompson chain with the big red letters. Bible college knowledge, but you still got book. Bible college knowledge, but you still got book. Bible college knowledge, but you still got book. Bible
college knowledge, but you still got book.
Not bad for a white boy, huh? You didn't know Mike could rap like that, did you? Oh, man. That's funny. But you know, in all seriousness, you know, the Bible really, I mean, really is an amazing book. You know, on a serious note, I mean, if you think about it, the Bible's been translated into, I mean, thousands of languages. Written by about 40 men over a period of 1,600 years. And yet, here's what's even more amazing. When the ancient manuscripts are studied and compared, the Bible still maintains a consistency and accuracy beyond all other writings, ancient writings in history, including writings by Plato and Aristotle and Homer. And yet, what I think really makes the Bible even more amazing is not even just all the historical facts or the interesting, you know, parts of how it came to being. I think what really makes the Bible amazing is how many billions and billions of people's lives have been turned upside down because of the words that are inside of this book. Which really shouldn't surprise any of us, because as you begin to read the Bible, one of the things you see is that the writers of the scriptures themselves really understood the power that these words contain. In fact, over in Psalm chapter 19, the psalmist David tells us that the word of God is more desirable than fine gold. In fact, there's another spot we're told that God's word is like a light that shines in the darkness and illuminates the path before us. And all throughout the Bible, we just find beautiful metaphor after metaphor that reminds us of how powerful God's word can be in our lives. In fact, there's a scripture I want to show you. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. It'd probably be good to actually turn in our Bibles today since we're talking about the Bible, right? If you don't have one, there might be one on the seat in front of you. But 1 Peter chapter 2, we're also going to put it on the screens. There's a scripture that we're told these words. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, you should crave the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow. What a simple verse. That by it, by these words, you may be nurtured and grow. And see, this is exactly, I think, what happens in our lives when we position ourselves by developing what we've been referring to these past few weeks as spiritual practices. These practices in our lives that which in and of themselves don't necessarily make us more spiritual or earn us more favor with God or that they get us to, you know, get God to love us more, but that do position us for God's work in our lives. And yet, as we've learned, these practices, these disciplines, they aren't always easy, are they? Man, they're just not always easy. I mean, and I think that can be especially true when it comes to you and I engaging in the scriptures and making these a consistent part of our lives. It's just not easy. I think probably most of us in this room, if we were to raise our hands and say yes, and we were to say, you know what, I do struggle with really maintaining a consistent time of really getting into God's word, my guess is the majority of us would raise our hands. And I think there's probably a few reasons for that. For example, I think there's some people who say, you know what, I just don't think the Bible's relevant for my life. Or perhaps they want to believe that the Bible's relevant, so they try to engage in it and they open it up and they just end up frustrated. You know, Scott, I've tried to read the Bible, but I just can't get into it. I just don't understand it. I think other times we just don't know where to begin. I mean, which is understandable. I mean, after all, you've got, you know, several hundred pages of text. You've got Old Testament, New Testament. Then on top of that, you've got all these translations, right? It feels like a million translations. Which one's the right one? You've got the King James, the New King James, the New International, the New International, the New Living Translation, the Amplified, the English, you know, Standard Edition. I mean, no wonder we're confused. Where in the world do you begin? I mean, the bottom line is the Bible can be a difficult book. It can be difficult on so many levels, but yet we've also seen that it is such an integral part of growing and going deeper in our journey of following Jesus. So what do we do? I mean, what do we do? I mean, it's challenging, it's not easy, yet it's something that's really, really important. So how do we approach this book called the Bible? Well, I think there's probably for a lot of us, especially probably those of us who've been around the Bible for a long time, I think one of the things that might help us would be to take almost an intentional step back from the Bible and almost to take a step back and sort of reevaluate what our perception is of what the Bible is all about. Because, see, I think oftentimes what happens is we tend to view the Bible as this, well, you know, it's a great book, and we should read it because it contains a bunch of neat stories about some things that happened a long time ago. And see, the problem with that is that we forget. We forget that the Bible did not just one day fall out of the sky. And we forget that the Bible was actually written by people. By people, by real people, in real places, at real times. People who told stories and passed on oral traditions and sat down and wrote things with a pen and a piece of paper. I mean, the Bible is so much more than just this historical record. In fact, God tells us in the Bible that his words are actually alive. That his words are living. They're active, which means that the Bible is not just about what happened a bunch of years ago, but it's also about what happens now. It's about what happens now, today, at this time in our lives. I think that maybe another perspective that would help us sort of gain a fresh perspective on the scriptures is getting beyond just seeing the Bible as just a bunch of pieces of information about God and about Jesus and whatever else we decide we want to take and apply to situations, almost like we would, almost like a cookbook or some sort of instruction manual, you know? I mean, just think about that. I mean, so much more than that. I mean, think about how many times you've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible, that's God's owner's manual. That's your owner's manual. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you went out and read your car manual? I love what Rob Bell in his book Velvet Elvis says this. When's the last time you read the owner's manual for your toaster? I mean, seriously, it's true. I mean, the only time you read the owner's manual for your toaster is when something goes bad with it, right? Something goes wrong. So what do? You get it out, you use it to fix your toaster, and you put it away until next time. Well, Scott, I mean, are you saying that there's not answers in the Bible? No, of course I'm not saying that. Of course there's answers. Are there instructions for life? Yeah, you bet there are. But here's a question. Is that really the ultimate point of the scriptures? Is it really the point of the Bible? I mean, think about it. You know how in school, you know, when you sometimes, I don't know if yours was like this, I had a math book that had all the answers in the back. Either that or I had the wrong edition. But I mean, think about your math book. I mean, okay, is the math book valuable because of all the answers that are located in the back? Is that why the math book's valuable? Teachers, is that why? No. It's valuable because by working through it, by doing the problems, by struggling with it, you become a wiser person. You become a person capable of solving problems and building bridges and balancing your life. And see, when you and I get beyond just seeing the Bible as simply just God's answer book for all of my problems, I think we open ourselves up to so much more. And I'll tell you what happens is that you discover a story. Oh, you discover a story. A family story, actually, because that's what the Bible's all about. It's about telling the family story, the story of people who've been called by God, by the one true God, to join his mission in this earth. That's the story. And I'll tell you, the best part of the story is that it's not over. In fact, it's a story that's still being told today, and it's a story that you and I have a part to play in as well. And that's why these stories that we read, you know, you read the stories in the Bible. I mean, how many times have you read? And I think part of the reason we identify with so many of the stories and even the illustrations, you know, we read a story like David and Goliath, and there's something about that story that we relate to that just vibes with us, because I think we can understand where David's coming from. We read a story about Jesus being raised from the dead and no longer in his tomb. There's something about that we can relate to because we've experienced that. We've experienced his power in our lives. And that's why these stories are alive today. That's why these stories, that the Bible is active today, teaching us about our lives in this world today. And that's why you and I can take the scriptures and not just read or learn from them, but truly live them and experience them. Which is exactly what James is talking about when he tells us over in James 1:22. He says, don't just listen to God's word. Don't just listen to it. Do what it says. And of course, back then, not very many people had actual transcripts of the Bible in their homes. You know, they were lucky if one town could maybe afford one copy. So they were not even, in fact, a lot of it wasn't even written yet. But I mean, here's the thing. He's saying, don't just listen. If this was today, he'd say, don't just read it. Don't just read the Bible. Do what it said. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. Do what it says. Okay, so how do we do that? I mean, what do we do with this gigantic book called the Bible? I mean, what do you do? What's the goal? I mean, is the goal just to read as much of it as possible? I mean, is the goal to be able to say at the end of the year, I read the Bible through this year? No, that's not a bad thing to do. That's great if that's what you feel God wants you to do. But I mean, is that the goal? I mean, is the goal to try to read as much as I can in one day so that I can feel better about myself, or that maybe God will think more highly of me, or maybe God will love me, or maybe there's a higher chance that he's going to answer my prayers because I spent more time. And so therefore, maybe I'm more spiritual. Well, first of all, I would suggest that our goal should never be to just get through the scriptures. Instead, I think your goal and my goal should be to get the scriptures through us. And I think there's a big difference. And see, here's the reason it's so important. And I hope if there's anything you walk away with today, I hope it's this. The purpose of the scriptures is not just to fill us with a bunch of information. The purpose of the scriptures is to fill our lives with transformation. I mean, the ultimate goal of God's word is not just to fill you and I with a lot of information. It's to bring deep transformation into our hearts, into our lives. I mean, there's a big difference there. I mean, getting through the scriptures and getting the scriptures through us, two totally different things, isn't it? And what really brings transformation in our lives is getting to the point where we're getting the scriptures inside of us, that we're getting to this place where we're not trying to just get through the Bible, but we're trying to get the Bible through us, deep into our souls, into our hearts. And really, that's the difference between reading the Bible and meditating in the Bible. And so I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about scripture meditation. In fact, you have your notes. I want you to take that out, your bulletin. It's got some spots to just write a few things down I want to share with you on meditation. Here's the thing. I mean, if your goal in life is just to get through the Bible, then just start reading. But if your goal is to get the Bible inside of you, if your goal is to get the Bible to be a part of who you are, a part of your life, then you need to meditate on the scriptures. Well, what is scripture meditation? Sometimes we hear that word and we think, what the heck? What is that? I mean, do I have to hum? What is it about? You know, the word meditate, simply defined, is this: to chew over or to reflect deeply on a subject. To chew on, you maybe could say to wrestle with. You can even say to, this is kind of gross, but to regurgitate. Cows do that, right? They eat it, they spit it up, they eat. All right, I'll stop. Anyway, some of you are like, we haven't had breakfast yet. Anyway, but meditation, think about it, it's about going slow. It's allowing the scriptures to percolate, to get deep down on the inside of your soul, because the fact is, you and I can't meditate quickly. There's no such thing. You can't meditate quickly. You can't force it. You can't meditate. There's no Evelyn Woods course in speed meditation. You know what I'm saying? So it begins by going slow. Now, let me just share with you how I've learned to do this in my life, okay? And hopefully this will help you. You may do it differently. That's okay. But I just want to use sort of how I do it as an example. It might help you. One of the things I'll often do is I'll begin by taking a single piece of scripture, a single verse, a single scripture, or maybe a passage, or just even one thought. And from wherever I might currently be reading in the Bible, I'll take one scripture. For example, let's say I'm reading in Psalm, and I come across the verse, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And so what I'll do is I'll take that scripture, and usually what I'll do is I'll write it down, and I will make that my focus for the entire day. Yeah, but Scott, only one verse? I mean, first of all, you're a pastor. Okay, and that doesn't sound very spiritual. Okay, well, remember, okay, the goal is not to get through the Bible. The goal is to get the Bible through us. Because remember, we're going for transformation. We're not going for information. I know a lot of people who have a lot of Bible information, but their life has not been changed by it. So what I'll do is I'll take that scripture and I'll just start chewing on it. And I'll start thinking about it. Sometimes I'll start wrestling with it a little bit. But usually what I'll do is I'll take out my journal and I'll sit down and I'll just write out that scripture. Sometimes I'll memorize it. Sometimes I'll put it on a little post-it note so that I can keep it right on top of my glasses. No, I'm just going to do that. But sometimes I'll tell you so I can keep it in my car so I can see it. But I'll find a way to keep it in front of me all day. And then I'll ask myself this question. You ready? This question. Now what? Say that with me. Ready? Now, nudge the person next to you and say, wake up. Let's try it again. Ready? Now what? Now what? Okay. Now, first of all, this question is basically asking myself two things. It's first of all asking this question. What is God saying to me through this scripture right now? What is God saying to me through this scripture right now in the year 2007 in my life? What is God saying to me through this scripture? And then secondly, I'll ask this question. Okay, now what do I do with it? What do I do about it? I mean, how do I respond? I mean, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this in my life right now? What does it mean, and what am I supposed to do with it? So again, what now? What is God saying to me in my life right now through the scriptures? And then what do I do with it right now? And I'll tell you, sometimes God will answer that question. I'll get it right away. Sometimes I'll open it up and I'll go, oh, no. You know, you ever have that? If you don't ever have that, you're not reading the Bible enough. Because you read some scriptures and you go, oh, don't like that one. Anyway. But sometimes, you know, you read it and you just get it. Other times, I'll tell you what, other times it could be days. And that's okay. I mean, look, there's been times for me that I have chewed and wrestled with the scripture for days, sometimes even weeks. There's been times 2 or 3 months, 4 months, 5 months have gone by, and I've just been thinking and chewing and asking God, what are you trying to say to me through the scripture? But it's asking two questions. What is God saying to me in my life right now through this scripture that I'm reading right now in my life, 2007? And then what do I do with it? And I'll tell you, the what do I do with it part, oh, that's important. We skip over that sometimes. We I love what God's saying to me. But then what are we supposed to do with it? And I'll tell you what, sometimes, I mean, if you don't ask that, here's the thing, you're going to miss out on this transformation that we're talking about. We're going to miss out on what God wants to do inside us because it's you taking that step that really begins to change who you are. And I'll tell you what, doing can mean a lot of things. I mean, sometimes it might mean that I have to change the way that I'm thinking about a situation. And I'll read a scripture and I'll start chewing on it. I'll start wrestling with it. I'll start asking God, what are you saying to me through this? And as I start to think about it, I go, man, you know what the implication here is that I have to, you know what, I have to change a behavior in my life. Or it might mean that I have to, maybe it's God speaking to me saying, Scott, you know what, you need to take a huge step of faith in your life. You need to take a risk. Or maybe it's even as simple as just going to someone and telling them, I'm sorry, I've done you wrong. I've hurt you. And see, this is one of the ways that God gets his word on the inside of us to change us and to transform us. So we meditate. We ask the question, now what? And then what do I do with it right now? And I'm telling you, if you can answer those two questions every time you meditate on the scriptures, it will change you. It will transform you. Now, before I go any further, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Okay, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, you know what? This sounds good. Okay, I think I could do that. It seems pretty good. But if I can't even understand the Bible, how in the world am I supposed to let it impact my life? Because how many of you have ever read a Bible you just don't understand? Oh, I'm the only one? Seriously. Start reading it. You're going to find that there's going to be some translations. So a lot of people ask me about translations. So I want to talk to you about that for a second. In fact, in your bulletin, I've listed a couple things. Now, let me just say this. Some translations are not easy to read. Now, does that mean they're bad translations? No, it does not mean that. But they may not be the best ones to read on a daily basis, okay? Now, here's what you need to know about Bible translations, and I'm going to go through this real quick. And let me just say, there's some of you who, when I say that these are the ones I like the best, you're going to disagree with me, and you're going to want to email me and debate with me, and I just want to tell you, I don't want to do that, okay? This is just my opinion. I could be wrong, and just pray for me. Okay, anyway. Everyone said amen. There are three different types of translations. Here's what the first one's what we call word-for-word translations. Now, these are actually literal translations of the Bible. What they've done is they've taken the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and they've translated it into English. Those are the translations that you would find, the English Standard, New American Standard, King James, New King James. And those are great translations if you want to really dig in and study. I mean, if you really want to get out your concordance and your Bible, and you really want to study, that's a great. However, I will say that with these literal translations, you also tend to lose a lot of the poetic nuances of the original language. You lose a lot of it. But if you're looking for a great study Bible, those are great. And the one I would suggest on that list, if you really want a good study Bible, is the English Standard Version, okay? Now, the second type of Bible translation is what's known as thought for thought. Now, thought for thought includes ones like the New International Version, the Today's New International Version, New Living Translation, Contemporary English Translation Version, Good News Bible. Now, the biggest difference between these and the first set that I mentioned a few minutes ago, the other translation, is that these are more focused on carrying over not so much each individual word, but more of the thought or the meaning or the theme of what the writer is trying to communicate. So the focus here is more on the meaning behind it than it is translating just the words. Does that make sense? Okay, now, which means that these versions are easier to understand, okay? And these are, the one I use almost on just a daily basis is the New Living Translation. It's a really great one. It's one I would highly recommend. Now, the third type of translation is what's called paraphrased. I guess it's really not even a translation, but just for the sake of simplifying what I'm sharing with you, the paraphrased translation pays even less attention to specific word meanings that even thought-to-thought does, and it really does a great job of capturing the poetic or the narrative essence of a passage. And I'll tell you, these are fantastic. These are a great tool to really grab hold of what the scriptures are saying as well. There's three big ones: the Message, which is one that I use quite often. You hear me use that sometimes. The Living Bible, and the Amplified. That one's louder than the rest. Sorry, I was just seeing if you were. Anyway, now here's the deal. I would suggest having two Bibles. Okay, I would suggest having one thought-for-thought translation, and I would suggest having one paraphrase translation, especially if you're just getting started. I think it'd be great as you get moving in your journey to eventually buy maybe a study Bible. There's a lot you can really gain just really studying and digging in. That's a great way also to grow in your faith. But the two that I would personally recommend if you don't have a Bible would be the New Living Translation and the Message Paraphrase. And again, you might have a different opinion. That's okay. And any of these Bibles can be purchased wherever fine books are sold. Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, Christian bookstore. And by the way, I just want to say, if you don't have a Bible and you're unable to afford one, just let us know. We'd be happy to buy you a Bible. So anyway, that's a good starting point. Okay, get a Bible that you can understand and begin meditating on small portions of Scripture at a time. So let's just say now you've got your Bible. Let's say you're ready to start meditating. You're prepared to ask the questions, now what do I do with this? Now let me give you three words to write down, because I think this is taking it a little bit, even a step further. And I want to give you three words that I'm calling meditation attitudes, okay? In other words, when approaching the Bible, see, you can approach the Bible a lot of different ways. You can approach the Bible in a way that you're just not going to get much out of it. Or you can approach it in a way that I think will open our hearts to getting everything God wants for us out of the Scriptures. And so the three words are these: hunger, humility, and honesty. Hunger, humility, and honesty. Let's talk about hunger. Okay, real quick. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that those who hunger will be filled. There's something about approaching the Scriptures hungry. And I think even just saying a prayer before you open the Bible of saying, God, I'm hungry and I want to be transformed by your word. I'm hungry for you. We took our staff this last week. We had took our staff downtown just to have a fun and just to grow together as a team. And I don't know if you've ever been to one of those Brazilian steakhouses. You ever been to one of those? Oh, talk about heaven on earth. Of course, if you're a vegetarian, you're mad at me right now. But anyway, but if you're like me, man, I love meat. These are fantastic. You go in these places, and they come out with these skewers of meat, just one after another, and they just slice it right on your plate. You're just like, and they got these little cards. You flip it over to say, please stop, about to have a heart attack, or keep going, I like pain, okay? Anyway, but let me tell you, we showed up at that. We went to the Museum of Science and Industry to go to this Body Worlds exhibit. That's wild. Then you go eat after that. That's real sick. But anyway, but I'll tell you what, we were starving, man. We were like, you know, you're so hungry, you're driving by, like you'd be willing to like sacrifice the Brazilian steakhouse for like a hot dog at the stand. You know, you're so hungry. But I'll tell you what, we went to this place, we showed up hungry. And I'll tell you, which is a good thing, because there's nothing better than eating a great meal when you're hungry. There's nothing better. I remember going one time to a Fogo de Chao, a Brazilian. I've been there a few times. Anyway, I remember going one night. I wasn't hungry, and I had a miserable. I wanted it, but I wasn't hungry. I didn't get much out of it. I think it's the same thing with the scriptures. So when you prepare your heart, when you sit down to meditate on God's word, just take a moment and say, God, I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry to learn something fresh today. The next word is this: humility. Everyone say humility. Now, approaching the Bible with humility, I think, is so important, because if you're like me, it's so easy. Sometimes I'll open up the Bible, I'll read a scripture, I'll come across a passage, and I'll say to myself, oh, yeah, I've read that one before. I know what that one's saying. I got that one figured out. And we forget that the Bible is alive, and we forget that it's open-ended. So see, I mean, and here's why I think this is so important, okay? The expectation that you and I have as followers of Jesus, I think that expectation that God has for us is that we would be forever engaged in the endless process of deciding what it means to actually live out the scriptures here and now. It's an endless process. I love what the Jewish rabbis speak of the text as being like a gem, or like a light that refracts differently, giving you a reflection that you've never seen before. And so we take it and we turn it and we see. Remember those things when we were kids, you'd look into and you'd turn it around, it had the little plastic pieces in it, and you just sit there for hours and just look at this thing going, wow, this is amazing. See, that's exactly what the Bible is like for us in our lives. So many angles, so many things that we can pull. And I'll tell you, I mean, and I would encourage you as you open up the Bible with a heart of humility to just keep looking and turning and finding and discovering, because I'm going to tell you, we'll keep seeing things that we missed the last time as we read the word. Anyway, approaching the scriptures with humility, I think, is also being willing to say, you know what, no matter how much I think I might know, no matter how long I've been reading this book, there will always be something fresh in it for me, something new. And maybe what I even thought that the Bible was saying to me, what I used to think it was saying, maybe I had it wrong. Maybe I interpreted it wrong. Maybe the pastor of the church I used to go to had it wrong. Hopefully I don't, but I mean, you know, maybe I do sometimes. I think to think that I have every passage perfect is kind of arrogant, you know? And that's why you should go home and you should study and read the Bible. So that's humility. It also requires I approach the scriptures with honesty. Everyone say honesty. You know, we talked a little bit about honesty last week when we talked about prayer, and I think it's so important when it comes to how we approach the scriptures. Because see, here's the thing, and maybe I'm the only one, but there are some parts of the Bible that I just really struggle with. There are just some parts of the Bible, thank you, one honest man, anyway, and sometimes, here's the thing, if I'm really honest about it, there are just some things in the scriptures that I don't like. Seriously, it's true. I mean, there are some things in the scriptures that I read and I go, no, I disagree with you, Jesus. I know you said it, but I disagree. I mean, think about it. Some of the commands of Jesus, some of the questions that Jesus posed, some of the stories and ideas and thoughts, I mean, that if I could, if it was okay for me to produce my own translation of the Bible, the Scott Hodge version, I'd probably leave some of those out. Because I just don't like some of them. I mean, do I really have to love my neighbors as in like all of them? I know we all struggle with that, don't we? You mean I'm supposed to respect my husband's leadership in the marriage? But you don't know my husband. I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church? Ha ha, God obviously doesn't know my wife. See, here's the thing. Approaching the Bible with honesty means that when you feel that way about something you read, it's okay. Talk to God about it. Wrestle with it. Write down how it makes you feel. Look, being honest with God, being honest as we read the Bible allows us to embrace this book, not just as a book full of information, but as a wild, uncensored, passionate account of people experiencing the living God and doubting the one true God and wrestling with and arguing with and getting angry with and then reconnecting with and loving and worshiping and thanking and following the one who gives us everything. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of people in the Bible who are honest with God. It's okay to be honest with him. It's okay to wrestle. You know, the rabbis even had a very specific blessing that they, when they don't understand a portion of scripture, they would read it, and maybe they didn't understand it. When they would read it, and maybe it didn't make sense to them, they would say a word of thanks to God that would go something like this. Thank you, God, that at some point in the future, the lights are going to come on for me. And the rabbis even have an interesting metaphor for this wrestling with the text, and it's the story of Jacob, who's a guy in the Bible who actually wrestled with an angel. Maybe you've read the story. In fact, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 32. And so Jacob wrestles, and he struggles, and he's exhausted, and he's tired. And in the end of the story, we're told that he injures his hip. And it hurts. And he walks away limping. And see, the rabbis use this as a metaphor because they believe that when you wrestle with the text, you walk away limping. And you know, some people have no limp because they haven't wrestled. They haven't meditated. They haven't engaged. They've read, but they haven't engaged. And I'm convinced that the ones who are limping, and I know many of you walk around limping like I do, the ones who are limping, I think, are the ones who've had an experience with God and an experience with the Scriptures. And you know what, if you think about it, that's exactly what God wants for you. That's what he wants for me, is to experience him. I mean, ultimately, after, I mean, what is the whole purpose of all of this? It's to experience him. I mean, if you think about the change that you and I need in our lives, it's not a change that you can make happen. So stop trying. You can't even change yourself. You can't change other people. Only God can change you, starting right on the inside of your life. And that's how God does it. He starts from the inside and works out. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, I can't help but think that in this room right now are a bunch of people, God, who have something deep on the inside of them that just craves and hungers for more of you. God, I know I do. God, I'm just not satisfied. And I want to go deeper. And I want to keep stepping forward on my journey of following you. But God, one of the things that we've seen these last few weeks is that, God, that's not something we can make happen, but we really can position ourselves to go deeper. And God, that happens as we take time to develop these spiritual practices in our lives, things like prayer and scripture meditation and solitude and worship and all of these things, God, that position us for your work inside of us. God, I pray that you would give us the grace in our lives to develop these practices. And I just want to ask you a question this morning. If you just keep your heads down for just a moment, I just want to ask a question to you this morning. I mean, I think to just end this series and not ask this question would be detrimental. What are you going to do with this series? What are you going to do with it? I mean, what are you going to do with the things you've learned these last few weeks. I mean, how is 2007 going to look different than 2006? I mean, if you're serious about this, I mean, if you really desire in your heart to go deeper, you've got to take some steps. And you've got to be willing to lay your heart before God and say, Lord, I know that in my own power and my own strength, I can't do this, but I know, God, that you, by your grace, will help me as I begin developing some of these disciplines, these practices, these habits in my life. Because what God is saying to us this morning is that he wants to do something so big in our lives, and it all starts on the inside.